So to obey or not to obey, that's the question. Why would we want to entertain this question here this morning? The reason is we want to look at this question is that the Bible is clear and consistent throughout, that obedience is important to God, and that when one is obedient to God, God's instructions and commands, God responds by pouring out his blessings beyond what we could do, think, or imagine. So, in essence, I want you guys to understand this. All throughout the Bible, God has spoken to men and women. And every man and woman that he's ever spoken to, they have opportunity to obey him, to listen to what he says and obey him, or to choose to do what they want. And us here this morning, we have that same opportunity. Every day we have that same opportunity. If you name the name of Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, well, you have the Spirit of God that dwells within you. God says that my sheep hear my voice and they follow me. You have opportunity to hear God speak to you. And then when God speaks to you, you have opportunity to do what he's called you to do. And there's a principle in the Bible, and it goes like this, that obedience always brings blessing. I want you to repeat that after me. Obedience always brings blessings. Obedience always brings blessings. And that's what we want to focus on, because there's obedience, as we'll see as we go through the scriptures, there's obedience to where there's big things that happen when men and women were willing to trust God and believe God and step out in faith. Things happened that were incredible, that changed the world. And then there's obedience in that little things, the daily things that God has called us to do. And we can blow off the little things and we can say, I'm waiting here for God to call me to do the big things. But no, God teaches us through the little things. He is training us through the little things. It's obedience through the little. Then he can trust you enough to give you the bigger to do for him. Because if you name the name of Jesus Christ, you're not here any longer for yourself. You're no longer living for yourself, or you should be no longer living for yourself. You're living for him. Your life is to be a glory and an honor and a praise to him. That's why we're here. We're here. And when God is done with us, we'll be with him. But he's not done with us. We're here. Amen? So he's got things. He's got plans. He has purposes for our lives, each one of us. What kind of blessings does obedience bring? God gives two types of blessings in response to obedience. And many times, these blessings are together. God's kingdom is blessed because of obedience, and God's person or people are blessed because of obedience. Obedience brings blessing to God's kingdom because through obedience, God's will and his glory are advanced both on earth and in heaven. Through obedience, God's will and his glory are advanced both here on earth and in heaven. Through obedience. Obedience brings blessings to a man in a variety of ways. First off, man gets to participate in the eternal work of God, whereby God blesses man in turn as he so chooses, either spiritually, spirit, physically, body, and mentally, soul. We are body, soul, and spirit. So God's not limited to how he blesses us, how he chooses to bless us because of our obedience. Although all through the Bible, God talks about blessings of obedience and about the consequences of disobedience as well. He talks about what happens when a man obeys, and he also talks about what happens when a man doesn't obey. In Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20 and 21, God says this, "Now to him who is able to do exceedingly and abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. To him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. I'm going to read that again. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. Who's the him? God. He is able to do exceedingly abundantly beyond what we ask or what we think. So you may think, I'm sitting here today, but God can't use me. Well, guess what? He's saying, no, you're in the exact right position that I want you in. Because I don't want you to be dependent on yourself. I want you to be dependent on me. Now to him, God, who is able to do exceedingly abundantly beyond above what we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. See, the Holy Spirit came into our life as believers, and that Holy Spirit is the one that will accomplish God's will here on earth, in us and through us. It don't depend on us. Amen? Man, if it depended on me, we are in trouble. Trouble, let me tell you. Ask my wife. She lives with me. Thank God it depends on him. But he needs willing servants. His hands, his feet, his eyes, his ears, his arms that reach out and hug. He uses us. That's his desire. You see, our obedience brings forth his power working in us, and through his power, we are able to accomplish things that we couldn't even ask, think, or imagine. It's God's desire that our obedient lives would bring forth the blessing upon this disobedient and dying world. It's God's desire that our obedient lives would bring blessing upon this disobedient and dying world. I mean, you see it, right? You can't turn on the TV and not see that we live in a fallen world. The things that we do to ourselves, we do to others, the things that are going on in this world, it is sickening. And God hates it. But he loves them. He made them and us. He hates the things we do. We're doing things that dishonor him. And he's saying, it's time. It's time for us to step forward in obedience. Step forward in obedience. 2 Peter 3:9, he says this. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is longsuffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. See, that's why we're here. God's long suffering. He hasn't given up. Yes, it's a lost and dying world, but he hasn't given up. He's saying, I want all to come to repentance. And he says, in order for that to happen, I want to use all of you. All of us. We're his instrument. We are his light here on earth. God has work for us to do. This world is not our home. So God instructs us through a parable what to do until he comes. We're going to read from Luke chapter 19, verse 10. Jesus had just finished talking with those that were following him, and he had gone to the house of Zacchaeus, the tax collector. And he had gone there and he'd eaten with him. And in verse 10 of chapter 19, he says this, "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save those who were lost." That's why Jesus came. To seek and save those who were lost. How many of you here were lost? I was lost. I needed a Savior. And I need him today as much as I did that day that I invited him to come into my life and take over and run my life. You don't stop. And he continued in verse 11. He says this. The crowd was listening to everything Jesus said. And because he was nearing Jerusalem, he told them a story to correct the impression that the kingdom of God would begin right away. So this is a parable. We're going to continue through this parable. But most of the time when you read a parable, which is a story to explain a spiritual truth, when you read a parable, usually the answer to that parable is at the end of the parable. But in this case, Jesus says the answer to this parable at the beginning. He says right here, the crowd was listening to everything Jesus said. And because he was nearing Jerusalem, he told them a story to correct the impression that the kingdom of God would begin right away. So, of course, these Jews were waiting for the Messiah to come. And when the Messiah came, he was going to set up the kingdom, and it was going to happen right now. And they were excited. And he had to explain this to them. It's not happening right now. It's not happening right now. He corrects that thought for them and for us here today. And he gives them and us instruction on what we should be doing in the interim period between his leaving and us standing before him. So you understand this? This parable is telling us, as he told them, you look at, it's not happening right now, but here's what you should do until I come back. And he's telling us right now, it's not happening right now. I'm not here right now, but I'm coming back. And here's what you should do until I come back. Here's what you should do. Luke 19:12. He said, a nobleman was called away to a distant empire to be crowned king and then return. Of course, we know he's talking about himself, Jesus, who was leaving. He was going to Jerusalem. He was going to suffer and die. He was going to leave. And he's telling them this nobleman was going away to this empire where he was going to be crowned. Verse 13, before he left, he called together 10 of his servants and divided among them 10 pounds of silver, saying, invest this for me while I'm gone. He's telling them, this is what you need to be doing while I'm gone. And he's telling us this morning, guess what? Each of us have been given gifts, abilities, talents that God wants to use for the furtherance of his kingdom. And he's saying, you know what? Use it. Be obedient to me and use these gifts that I've given you. As he's telling them, I've given them some money and I want them to use this for the kingdom. Verse 14, but his people hated him and sent a delegation after him to say, we do not want him to be our king. At that time, Israel had rejected him. They didn't want him to be their king, right? Guess what? This world right now is rejecting Christ. Doesn't want him to be ruler over them. But he hasn't given up on them. We just read those scriptures. It's his desire that none should perish, but all should come to a saving knowledge of God. That's the state of our being right now. We have a world that has rejected Jesus Christ. You can name any other name, Buddha, Muhammad, any other religion, and you're okay. But you name the name of Jesus Christ, and you are a bigot, a hypocrite. You are the worst person in the world. After he was crowned, verse 15, he says, after he was crowned king, he returned and called in the servants to whom he had given the money. He wanted to find out what their profits were. Verse 16, the first servant reported, master, I invested your money and made 10 times the original amount. Well done, the king exclaimed. You are a good servant. You have been faithful in the little I've entrusted to you, so you will be governor of 10 cities as your reward. The next servant reported, master, I invested your money and made 5 times the original amount. Well done, the king said. You will be governor over 5 cities. But the third servant brought back only the original amount of money and said, master, I hid your money and I kept it safe. I was afraid because you are a hard man to deal with, taking what isn't yours and harvesting crops that you didn't plant. You wicked servant, the king roared. Your own words condemn you. If you knew that I am a hard man who takes what isn't mine and harvests crops I didn't plant, why didn't you deposit my money in the bank? At least I could have gotten some interest on it. Then he turned to the others standing nearby. The king ordered, take the money from the servant, this servant, and give it to the one who has 10 pounds. They said, but master, they said, he already has 10 pounds. Verse 26, yes, the king replied, and to those who use well what they are given, even more will be given. But from those who do nothing, even what little they have will be taken away. And as for these enemies of mine who didn't want me to be their king, bring them in and execute them right here in front of me. After telling the story, Jesus went on toward Jerusalem, walking ahead of his disciples. See, Jesus is telling these guys, look it, I want you guys to use the gifts, abilities, and talents you have. I'm giving you this money. He's given us what we have, each of us. He made you in his likeness, image, and he's saying, use it for my kingdom, for my glory. Use what I've given you. And he says, look, you're going to get rewarded beyond this. When you're obedient, obedience brings blessings. when you're obedient to God in the little things, as he told the one, you're going to get rewarded even with greater things. He's going to give you more responsibilities and more to do for him. But it starts with the little things. Obedience always brings blessings. In Matthew 5:16, he encourages us. Matthew 5:16. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. It's clear that our lives are to be a bright light, shining to others that they see Christ in us. They see us and we look just like them. What good is that? Sometimes you wake up in the morning, your hair is all messed up, your clothes aren't right and all that kind of stuff. You don't look too good. But that's not that bad. What about what's coming out of your mouth? What about what you're doing at work? What about the things that you should have done but you didn't do? You said you would do and you didn't do. You didn't follow through. That's uglier than the way you look in the morning. That's showing a Christ that isn't Christ. It's us. It's us. I don't want them to see me. He wants them to see him. We're Christ followers. When we talk about obedience, each of us brings our backgrounds and our upbringing into the way of thinking about this subject. Some of you maybe didn't grow up with your parents. Maybe you grew up in a single-parent home. Maybe you grew up in a two-parent home. Or maybe you didn't grow up in a Christian home, or you did grow up in a Christian home. You know, it's all kinds of different backgrounds and upbringings, you know, but these backgrounds, upbringings have a lot to do with what we think about obedience, right? It all plays into that and how we look at the things that God says. These influences shouldn't shape the essence of how we conduct our lives as it relates to obeying or not obeying the instructions of our loving Father, God. It shouldn't, but they do. What should matter is what God says about the matter. Personally, I grew up in a strict Hispanic home. With the Catholic upbringing, I believed that there was a God, that there was such a thing as sin, and that we each had the ability to choose between doing right or doing wrong, and that God kept an accounting of what we did. I believed that. My dad, who was not a religious man, never went to church, but he made sure all five of us boys went to Mass each Sunday with my mom, who loved the Lord. At an early age, I learned about obedience from my father, who recently in July went to be with the Lord. I caught on pretty quickly that there was consequences to disobedience in our household. Back then, at times, our punishment for disobedience bordered on the edge of abuse, mental and physical. It did. It didn't take me long to understand that by obeying and doing what my dad instructed me to do, him and I had a safe and secure relationship. Some of my brothers didn't figure out this truth in relating to my father, or they chose not to follow his direction, and therefore they had it a lot harder than I did growing up. And that relates to our Heavenly Father. Later on, I came to a deeper understanding of my dad's perspective of our disobedience to his instructions. In his view, our disobedience was telling him, right to his face, that we didn't love him and that we didn't care about what he thought about the matter. I came to understand that. I love my dad. So I tried hard to please him. Most of all, I wanted nothing to do with the punishment. Oh, I learned. I grew to understand the concept of obedience in a greater way back when I was working as a fire captain at Fire Station 14 right over here for the city of San Diego. Upon occasion, in a non-emergency situation, I had a particular firefighter who didn't want to do what I asked him to do. Although the other firefighters on my crew had no problem following my instruction. This situation came to a head one day. This firefighter approached me and explained to me that he respected me as a fire officer and he cared for me as a person. but he felt that his agenda was more important than mine at the time of my instruction. His way of thinking totally blew my mind. I couldn't understand or believe what he was telling me. I was raised in such a totally opposite belief system. To me, to obey expressed love, and to disobey displayed disrespect and lack of love. We wound up coming to a meeting of the minds, and he felt it was best for him to move to another station. As I stated earlier, my dad was not a religious man, but he had it right in accordance to what God's word says. John 14:21. He who has my commands and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Woo, what a promise. What a promise. You know, I love the love of my Father. He didn't express it all of our lifetime. At the end of his life, he did. And it's precious. Miss him. But to have the love of the Creator of all the universe, to know that he loves you more than anybody else in this earth, and to know that you know right now that if I want to express love to him, it's a matter of me obeying him. He says it. When I obey him, be it small or be it big, large, I'm showing him, Father, I love you. I love you. Thank you. I love you. See, God says it's not about the commandments. It's about relationship. It's about a love relationship between you and him. Matthew 22:36-40. Because you love him and you know him, you know he loves you, you come to know him well enough to believe that what he says is what's best for you. And you've come to trust him enough to take the step of faith in obedience to his instruction. See, it's through that love relationship you get to know him. And when you get to know him, you get to trust him. And when you get to trust him, when he says, hey, son, I want you to do this, you step out. And it ain't easy. And we're going to go through some men and women that were obedient. And it's never easy to be obedient. It's always easy to do what I want, right? I'll do what I want. You know, but it's never easy to obey. But the thing is, God set it up. He set us up for victory. He set us up for success. He set it up, man. It don't depend on us. Thank God it depends on him. But you got to get to know him so that he can work in you, so that he can work through you. That's his desire. So let's look at some. Remember this, obedience always brings blessing. Remember the name Abram. Because of his obedience, God changed his name to Abraham, a father of a multitude. In Genesis chapter 12, he says this, Genesis chapter 12, verse 1. And we're going to read through a few scriptures here, down to verse 4. Now the Lord had said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great. And you shall be a blessing. It's a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you. And I will curse him who curses you. And in you all the families of earth shall be blessed. That's why we're here today. So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. You got to understand Abram's situation. Abram was 75 years old. He couldn't have any kids. Everybody else around him was multiplying like rabbits. He could have no kids. He was a worshiper. He was an idolater. He was not a worshiper of God at the time. His name was Abram. But yet God said, Abram, and he heard God's voice. Leave your country. I'm going to show you a place. Go. And Abram stepped out in obedience. Even though he wasn't close to God, he now heard God's voice, and he did it. And God said, I'm going to bring about all these blessings, Abram, if you do what I'm telling you to do. Don't you want to get blessed this morning? Don't you want God to be glorified by your life? Don't you want God to be glorified in this world? Well, it starts with us. It starts with us. It starts like Abram did. He wasn't right, and you may not be right here this morning. You may not even know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. But most of us do know Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we have the Holy Spirit in us. And it's that Holy Spirit that is that guarantee. It's that Holy Spirit himself that enables us to do the things God has for us to do. God's not going to tell you to do something that you can't do. You may in your mind think, I can't do it. No way. And there's plenty of examples of that. In Genesis 22:1, he continues with Abraham. Now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham. And he said, here I am. Then he said, take now your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah. Offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. Now the situation is now Abraham's walking with God. He's had the son, right? They were 100 years old when they had the child, Isaac, his only son. But yet God says, I'm testing you, Abraham. Do you really love me? Well, go ahead. We're going to do the sacrifice, and we're going to sacrifice your only son. So him and a couple servants and the donkeys headed out to the Mount of Moriah. And at the base, he left the servants and the donkeys there. And they took the wood, and they climbed up the mountain. And then they got to the top. His son says, Pops, where's the sacrifice? He said, God will provide himself a sacrifice. He laid him on that altar. He tied him up. He had the knife, and he was about to plunge into him when the angel, in verse 15 of 22, says this. Then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time out of heaven and said, by myself, this is God himself, sometimes he refers to him as Jesus, as the angel, by myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son, blessing, I will bless you. Obedience. And multiply, I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heaven, as the sand which is on the seashore, and your descendants shall possess the gate of their enemies. In your seed, all nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. Blessing. Obedience always brings blessing. An example of disobedience is King Saul. When he was returning from his battle with the Amalekites in 1 Samuel chapter 15, he says this in verse 19, why haven't you obeyed the Lord? Why did you rush for the plunder and do what was evil in the Lord's sight? And this is Saul's response. But I did obey the Lord, Saul insisted. I carried out the mission he gave me. I brought back King Agag, but I destroyed everyone else. Then my troops brought in the best of the sheep and goats and cattle and plunder to sacrifice to the Lord your God in Gilgal. But Samuel replied, and he said this, what is more pleasing to the Lord? Your burnt offerings and sacrifices, or your obedience to his voice? That same word is to us this morning. Is it the sacrifices that God takes pleasure in that we do? Yeah, we helped the lady across the street. Yeah, well, we did it. But you know what? We're not doing what God wants us to do. Is it sacrifices, or is it obedience? You know what he wants you to do. You know what he wants you to overcome. You know these things. And so it starts with the steps, one step at a time of obedience. And he continued, he said, listen, obedience is better than sacrifice, and submission is better than offering the fat of rams. Rebellion is as sinful as witchcraft, and stubbornness, listen to this, guys, our stubbornness or our rebellion is stubbornness as bad as worshiping idols. You think, that's the way I am. That's the way I am. I was born that way. I was raised that way. I'm always going to be that way. Well, God's saying, you know what? That's sin. It's sin. Stubbornness as bad as worshiping idols. So because you have rejected the command of the Lord, he has rejected you as king. There are consequences to our disobedience. Proverbs 3, verse 11 and 12, he says this, "My child, don't reject the Lord's discipline, and don't be upset when he corrects you. For the Lord corrects those whom he loves, just as a father corrects a child in whom he delights." That, to me, that's good news. Thank you, Lord, for correcting me, because I go wrong and I need your correction. Thank you that he loves me enough to correct me. And how does he correct you? It's through his word. As you're reading his word, you're going, "Oh, man, I'm messing up. Okay, God, I need some help. You got to do something here. Please help me, Lord." And guess what? He's going to help you. He doesn't want you out there wandering and struggling and falling down and just making a mess of yourself. He says he has plans for you, man. He sees good things for you. He wants to use you to glorify him. How about Mary and Joseph? You heard of them in the New Testament. Prime examples of obedience. In Luke chapter 1, verse 28, "In the 6 months of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, to a village of Galilee, to a virgin named Mary. She was engaged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of King David. Gabriel appeared to her and said, 'Greetings, favored woman. The Lord is with you.' Confused and disturbed, Mary tried to think what the angel could mean. 'Don't be afraid, Mary,' the angel told her, 'for you have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will name him Jesus. He will be very great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his ancestor David, and he will reign over Israel forever. His kingdom will never end.'" Verse 34, "Mary asked the angel, 'But how can this happen? I'm a virgin.' The angel replied, 'The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the baby to be born will be holy, and he will be called the Son of God. What's more, your relative Elizabeth has become pregnant in her old age. People used to say she was barren, but she has conceived a son and is now in her 6th month. For nothing is impossible with God.'" Verse 38, this is Mary's response. Mary responded, "I am the Lord's servant. May everything you have said about me come true." And then the angel left her. Did Mary understand all this? No, she didn't. But she knew this was the angel of the Lord, and she trusted what God said. Let it be, God. When God tells us to do certain things and it goes against the grain of the world, do we fully understand all that? No, we don't. But God is saying, be obedient. Do what I'm instructing you to do. You're going to see the blessings. You're going to see it. Joseph obeyed. In Matthew chapter 1, verse 18 and 25 through 25, this is how Jesus the Messiah was born. His mother Mary was engaged to be married to Joseph. But before the marriage took place, while she was still a virgin, she became pregnant through the power of the Holy Spirit. Joseph, her fiancé, was a good man and did not want to disgrace her publicly. So he decided to break the engagement quietly. As he considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. "Joseph, son of David," the angel said, "do not be afraid. Take Mary as your wife, for the child within her was conceived by the Holy Spirit." Verse 21, "And she will have a son, and you are to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from his sins." All of this occurred to fulfill the Lord's message through his prophet. "Look, the virgin will conceive a child. She will give birth to a son. She will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means God is with us. Verse 24, "When Joseph woke up, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded and took Mary as his wife. But he did not have sexual relations with her until her son was born, and Joseph named him Jesus." Now, Joseph as well, he had to really trust that God, this woman was pregnant, and it wasn't by another man. What the angel said was true. And he accepted what God said. He stepped in faith and he married her by faith. Now, the final example, how about Jesus? How about our Lord and Savior? How about him as an example of obedience? Romans 5:19. For as by one man's disobedience, which was Adam, many were made sinners, all of us, so also by one man's obedience, many will be made righteous. Again, obedience. Jesus was obedient to his Father, came to this earth, became a man, so that he could suffer and die, that he would conquer death, raise from the grave, so that you and I would once again have relationship with the Father for eternity. So it's through obedience of this one man, all of us have righteousness available to us. John 12:49, for I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave me a command, what I should say and what I should speak. This is Jesus talking. Now remember, he's God and he's man. But he still didn't just do what he wanted. He went off by himself. He talked to his Father. He knew the scriptures. And God spoke to him. And he said, I didn't say anything or speak anything except what Father told me to speak and say. That's obedience. That's obedience. Jesus. And in Hebrews 5:8, though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. Jesus learned obedience. It's a learned process, you guys. It's a learned process. Jesus had to learn it himself. He was in the flesh. He was a man. And he learned obedience to the Father. In Matthew 26:42, he went away again the second time and prayed, saying, oh, my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. Again, Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he knew where he was headed to. He knew what was going to happen to him. The Father explained it all. He knew it, and he was in agony, dripping big drops of blood. And as he was there, he's praying to the Father, and he's saying, Father, but not my will, thy will be done. Again, obedience. Obedience brings blessing. Because of Jesus, we all have life and life eternal. Hebrews 5:9 says this, and being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all of them that obey him. It's transferred down to us. Because of what Jesus did, now we, it says here, being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. That's all of us. We have this eternal salvation because of what he did. We're part of this family. According to the Bible, there's clearly a problem and a solution to the dilemma that we Christians find ourselves in when it comes to obeying God's instruction. The Apostle Paul discusses the matter in Romans 7:8. Paul talks about it. First, the struggle. In Romans 7, he talks about this struggle. Now understand this. When Paul's talking about this struggle, he's not talking about him struggling as a follower of Christ. He is talking about before he came to know Christ and before the Spirit came into him, he struggled just like we struggled. Okay? Because he clarifies it in chapter 8. In chapter 7, he says this is the struggle all men have. This is a struggle we all have. Then in chapter 8, he says, but we Christians, we should have that struggle. So he says in Romans 7:15, he says this, I don't really understand myself, for I want to do what's right, but I don't do it. Instead, I do what I hate. But if I know that what I'm doing is wrong, this shows that I agree that the law is good. Verse 17, so I'm not the one doing wrong. It is sin living in me that does it. And I know that nothing good lives in me. That is, in my sinful nature. I want to do what's right, but I can't. I want to do what's good, but I don't. I don't want to do what is wrong, but I do it anyway. Verse 20. But if I do what I don't want to do, I'm not really the one doing wrong. It's sin living in me that does it. Verse 21. I have discovered this principle of life, that when I want to do what's right, I inevitably do what is wrong. I love God's law with all my heart. But there's another power within me that is at war with my mind. This power makes me a slave to sin that is still within me. Verse 24, oh, what a miserable person I am. Who will free me from this life that is dominated by sin and death? Thank God it doesn't stop right there. Thank God it doesn't stop right there. Amen? Because he goes on to the solution. Yeah, that was the problem of all mankind. That's the problem of all mankind. The flesh and the mind, and you're in this battle. But you can't overcome without the Spirit in you. You can't do it. And he goes on to describe it. He goes on to give us a solution that we have as Christians. It's not like it's off, it's way off there. We can see it, but no, we have it. We have everything for life and godliness, he says. So in verse 24 of chapter 7, 25 of chapter 7, he says this. Thank God. The answer is in Jesus Christ our Lord. So you see how it is. In my mind, I really want to obey God's law, but because of my sinful nature, I am a slave to sin. Yeah, that was prior to Jesus Christ. You had no other option when you were a non-Christian. You had no other option. You were a slave to sin. But thank God he comes in chapter 8. He says this. So now, verse 1. So now. So when?
Now.
So now. There is no condemnation. There is what? No condemnation. What is condemnation? Condemnation means you are condemned to hell. Because you're a slave to sin, you are condemned to hell. But now. Right now, there is no condemnation. Why? For those who belong to Christ Jesus. Amen. Hallelujah. For those that belong to Christ Jesus, there is no condemnation. No condemnation. He goes on, verse 2, and because you belong to him, the power of the life-giving Spirit has freed you from the power of sin that leads to death. The power that leads to death. You were chained to sin before, but he's freed you from that. Verse 3, the law of Moses was unable to save us because of the weakness of our sinful nature. So God did what the law could not do. He sent his son in a body like the bodies we sinners have. And in that body, God declared an end to sin's control over us by giving his son as a sacrifice to our sins. Do you understand what this is saying? The devil can't make you do it. Your body can't make you do it. You are now free to obey God in order that God may pour out his blessings upon you and upon his kingdom. Amen. We are free to obey God. We're not tied to that sin no more. We're free. Amen. Are you free? We're free. Don't believe the lies of the enemy. He's telling you you're not free. No. This has got to hold you, or this person's got to hold you, or you have to do this. You're free. That's a lie from the enemy, from the pit of hell. Romans 8:4 says, he did this so that the just requirement of the law would be fully satisfied for us, who no longer follow our sinful nature, but instead follow the Spirit. Oh, boy. There's the answer. We're following the Spirit. You know, when the Spirit's going that way, that's the way you need to be going. If the Spirit's going that way, you need to be going that way. He's going here, you need to be going there. You're following the Spirit. You're not following the ways of the world no more, or your own ways, or your own thoughts. Verse 5, those who are dominated by the sinful nature think about sinful things, but those who are controlled by the Holy Spirit think about the things that please the Spirit. That's where our minds need to be. So letting your sinful nature control your mind leads to death. But letting the Spirit control your mind leads to life and peace. There's a lot of chaos going on right now. But as Christians, he's promising us by following the Holy Spirit, we have life and we have peace even in the midst of this chaos. A peace that passes understanding, right? There's chaos going on, but yet we have peace. Because we're not focused there. We're focused where the Spirit's going. Where is the Spirit going? For the sinful nature is always hostile to God. It never did obey God's laws, and it never will. That's why those who are still under the control of their sinful nature can never please God. An unsaved man cannot please God. Without faith, you cannot please God, the Bible says. A man, only men and women of faith can please God. You want to please God. I want to please God. Verse 9 says, but you are not controlled by the sinful nature. Who's not controlled by the sinful nature? All of us, the name of Jesus, we are not controlled by the sinful nature. You don't have to. Before you had no, there was no other option. You don't have to anymore. You are controlled by the Spirit if you have the Spirit of God living in you. That's why he says, be filled with the Spirit. Be walking in the Spirit. Because it's by the Spirit of God that we have victory. We can't do it in our flesh. That's why Jesus said, I must go and the Spirit will come. Because he knew he wasn't going to leave us as orphans. He was going to give us the power to live this life, to bring glory and honor and praise to him. Remember this, that Jesus said to Nicodemus in John 3:3-8, a man must be born again, born of the Spirit of God. Coming down in Romans 8:10, Christ lives within you. So even though your body will die because of sin, the Spirit gives you life because you have been made right with God. Verse 11, the Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. He lives in you. There's no doubt. Don't think that, you know, well, she's got the Spirit of God or he's got the Spirit, but I don't. No, he lives in you. And just as God raised Christ Jesus from the dead, he will give life to your mortal bodies by this same Spirit living within you. Amen. We have hope. Therefore, dear brothers and sisters, you have no obligation to do what your sinful nature urges you to do. For if you live by its dictates, you will die. But if through the power of the Spirit you put to death the deeds of your sinful nature, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. So you have not received the Spirit that makes you fearful slaves. Instead, you received God's Spirit when he adopted you as his own children. Now we call him Abba, Father. Amen. Verse 16, for this Spirit joins with our spirit to affirm that we are God's children. And since we are his children, we are his heirs. In fact, together with Christ, we are heirs of God's glory. But if we are to share his glory, we also must also share his suffering. Forget the excuses. You and I have no excuse. God has given us everything we need for life and godliness, according to 2 Peter, verse 1 and 3. Remember Moses? He had excuses when God called him to lead his people out of the captivity in Egypt, right? Many of us have tried using those same excuses. I want to read to you just some brief notes from Dr. David Jeremiah on Moses and his excuses. He says this, we should not be too hard on Moses, for we have been in that same position. We say, I can't do this for you. And God says, then let me do it through you. We say, I don't know enough. God says, you know me. That's enough. We say, no one will respect me. God says, that's not important. What is important is that they respect me. We say, I don't have the ability. God says, my grace is sufficient. It's my ability that counts. We say, God, send someone else. And God says, this is not a request. This is not a request. Obedience always brings blessings. What are we to do? In the words of one of my former battalion chiefs who used to say this all the time, what you going to do? What you going to do? He would always say that. That's the way he said it. What you going to do? Well, I tell you what we're going to do. We're going to do what Jesus did. He's the greatest example for all of us. You can't go wrong when you do what Jesus did. Jesus learned obedience through suffering. All through his life, he denied his self and his will and did the Father's. Jesus did that. according to Hebrews 5:8. How do you learn something? Through practice. You practice it, and you practice it, and you practice it, and you practice it, and you become good at it. It becomes a habit to you. You practice. You take one day at a time. You take one step at a time, and you do it over and over and over again. Luke 16:10 says this, "If you are faithful in the little things, you will be faithful in large ones. But if you are dishonest in little things, you won't be honest with greater responsibilities." See, God is working in us, right? Aren't we his poema? We are his workmanship. He's working on our lives. He's allowing our lives to shine for him. It's a work. It's a work in progress. Amen? None of us is done. Not anybody that stands up here. We're not done. You know, or anybody that sits down there, you're not done. It's God's work. And we avail, but when you avail yourself to his work, praise God, he does great work. I mean, we got some craftsmen within this congregation that do some good work, but nobody can do the work that God does. Man, I can't wait to see heaven. Oh, my goodness. Wow. It blows my mind when I study it. It blows my mind what God has prepared for us. You see, God wants us to take little steps and then can give us bigger steps of obedience. Why? Because obedience always brings blessings to his kingdom and to his people. What little steps can we take? I jotted down four steps for all of us to consider doing. Four steps, guys. Okay? I mean, yeah, there's all kinds of things we could be doing. I just jotted down four steps. Okay? Number one, love. Love. Fall in love with Jesus. Read the love letter he sent you. The Bible. Read the love letter he sent you. By reading that word, you will fall in love with him. When you see how much he loves you and how much he's done for you and how he's there doing for you now and all that he has for you, you will fall in love with him. Fall in love with Jesus. If you have no passion for the word, no desire for the word, whatever, do this. Start somewhere. Don't make it big, but be consistent. Start somewhere. I don't know where that somewhere is for you, but start somewhere and be consistent and let him speak to you. My sheep hear my voice and they follow me. He'll speak to you. He promises it. Number two, pray. These aren't secrets. Pray. Jesus went off to pray, to talk to his Father, to receive comfort and instruction. How much more do we need to talk to the Father? Jesus instructed all believers to always pray and never give up in Luke 18:1. We're always to pray. Always to pray means always. You know, they teach you certain things when you do tests. You never look for the absolutes. Never, always, and all those kind of things. But God could speak that way. He could tell us always pray. And pray about everything. Pray without ceasing. So what do? Start somewhere. Start a little bit at a time. If it's getting up in the morning that you never pray, and now you pray. Now you talk to him about your day. I don't know. Only you know. Ask him. Start somewhere. Don't make it too big. Just do it consistently. Three. Give. Give. Because there's tangible things when we give that you'll see. Okay? He says this. Jesus instructs us to give. Look at Luke 6:38. Read that. And you'll see that Jesus instructs us to give because he's going to give in response to our giving. So you want to start with obedience? Give. I don't know how much or what. Just start somewhere. Yeah, I know there's the tithe and all this, but if you're doing nothing, start somewhere. Don't make it too big. Just do it consistently. He says in Malachi, if you give, I'm going to pour out my blessings upon you. He says, test me in this. Give. Test him. I'm not the one saying it. He said it. Test him and see what he does. Give. Then last, serve. Serve. Jesus is our role model. He said it himself. He did not come to be served, but to serve, and to be a ransom for many. Matthew 20:28. Jesus, that was his goal, man. That was his purpose, right? Purpose-driven life was to serve. And that's our calling, too, to serve. Then he said to them all, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Luke 9:23. Deny yourself, pick up your cross. Now, we know Jesus had a literal cross that he picked up, and he went to the cross, to the Mount Golgotha, and he was crucified there. Well, we have crosses. What is God calling us to do? Jesus had to go and die and be buried and conquer death, raised from the dead, so that we could have eternal life. But what is God calling you to do? What is your cross? He says, deny yourself, pick up your cross, and follow me. He has for you to do something. He has for you to be obedient, for me to be obedient. So what do? You start somewhere. There's needs within this church. There's needs within the community. There's needs within your families. Start somewhere. Start to serve. Something outside of yourself. Start to serve. Don't make it too big. Be consistent. Why? Because obedience always brings blessings. If God's been speaking to you here this morning, then obey his voice and come forward for prayer as the worship team comes forward and plays this closing song. And I want the pastors and elders to come forward as well. And they're making themselves available just for you to pray. If God's spoken to you this morning and you feel that I need to come forward and I need prayer for anything, be it what's spoken in this message or be it something else going on in your life and you need prayer, well, guess what? I can't help you. But I know who can, and that's God. And that's the way we want it. We are his servants, but he's the one that has the answers. If you don't know the Lord this morning, you've never confessed Christ as your Lord and Savior, I want to pray for you that you would come to know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. You see, because when we read in Romans 8, you can't do it apart from the Spirit of God in your life. What Paul talked about in 7 was, yeah, this is the problem I have, and we have no solution. And then in 8, he says, here's the solution. It's Jesus Christ. It's the Holy Spirit. We could do it. He set us free. So if you don't know Jesus Christ, come forward, and we want you to be set free.